able to make a few remarks about Brother Bill's sermon. Generally, Brother Bill, I did not do that. You and I have been attending conferences a long time, and I could probably count on one hand the times where I sat in a conference and thought that I had truly heard a great sermon. And this morning was one of those times. Honor to whom honor is due. Let another praise thee, but not thine own lips. I heard such a sermon from Phil Griswold and John Reisinger, and how edifying that was. Also a rebuke to every pastor and preacher here in terms of our accountability and responsibility to organize our sermons, in terms of our accountability and responsibility to know the Word of God inside out. And we heard an old soldier, no offense by that, with a weapon well honed this morning. Too many Baptists are more Reformed than they are Baptists. And when those who penned the Second London Confession of 1689 cowered under the shadow of Cromwell and the Puritans, they wrote and borrowed errant language from the Westminster Confession of Faith on the matter of the law. Let us search the Scriptures whether these things be so. God thrilled my soul through that marvelous sermon. And how could you err, dear brother, in magnifying the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our righteousness? My topic is the 23rd Psalm. And again, for those of you who are uncomfortable with technology, I am too. I explained last evening why I was using this device, and I don't mean for it to be a crutch, much less a barrier to the truth of God's holy word. The I am, the I will, is my shepherd. And I left out that little word, my, last night in my exposition. Is probably the most important word in the text in terms of the believer. Yahweh is my shepherd. And aren't you thankful that you can say that Yahweh is my shepherd and your shepherd if you know him? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then our focus for today, beginning in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. May I remind you that all of us, whether we feel the force or sense the coolness or see the darkness of the shadow, from the youngest among us to the oldest among us, whether we know it or not, we are all in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's really important that you and I know what it means to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. May the Lord bless His word to our ears, our minds, and our hearts. A careful analysis of verses 4 and 5 reveals three images of adversity, all of which signify distress. You know that the root word for distress is stress, and I'm sure that some of you in your lives today, and if not today, then yesterday, and if not yesterday and today, tomorrow, I'm sure that all of you know what it means to feel stress. It may be stress from your children. It may be stress from your spouse. It may be stress from your job. It may be stress from some kind of adverse circumstances in your life. And if you're like me, most of the stress in your life comes from yourself. You're the creator of your own stress. The Hebrew word for valley, gahi, is a visual image of stress. The valley, the gahi, is a steep place, and it is a narrow place. So just seize upon those two words just a moment, steep and narrow, and ask yourself the question as you survey the circumstances of your life, what am I facing right now that appears to be steep? Or maybe you are in a narrow place, in Paul's language, in a strait betwixt two. One time, Jonathan and his arm bearer had to pass between two huge boulders that were so close together that Jonathan had to relieve himself of his armor in order to make it through. There's difficult straits in which we find ourselves sometimes even having to surrender our armor, as it were, and trust to some faithful arm bearer so that we can pass through the narrow ways. What are you facing that is steep or narrow, like a steep valley or narrow gorge? The steepness of this valley is intensified by the nature of the valley. It is called a valley, not really the valley of the shadow of death, but more precisely from the Hebrew, the valley of the death shadow. One word, hyphenated in English, but one word in Hebrew, the valley of the death shadow. Now, of all adversities and burdens and fears and stresses that one can face, what casts a darker shadow than death? David, when Saul was in pursuit of him, said, quote, "There is but a step between me and death." And dear friend, who knows if between you and something horrific, even death, there is merely a step separating you from that horrible thing, even death. The valley of the death shadow. Now we know that the mountains on either side of this valley of Psalm 23 were Mount Golgotha and Zion, but within the shadow of those great mountains, there are lesser shadows, really deadly. A sheep passing through a steep valley or narrow gorge shadowed by great mountains, nonetheless, would have been prey to dangerous things of lesser shadows. The shadows of wolves, the shadows of bears, the shadows of lions, the shadows of serpents, the shadows of stones, the shadows of thorns, the shadows of poisons, in our lives. So we stand between Mount Calvary on the one hand and Mount Zion on the other, walking through this valley of the death shadow. There are many other shadows within the shadow of death that threaten us daily. The first image of adversity we see here is the valley of the death shadow. The second image of adversity is the term evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The term for evil here also can be translated distress, but a certain kind of distress. The distress that comes through circumstantial evil. I happen to believe that when God says, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil, the specific evil of which Yahweh speaks there is the evil of adversity. The tsunami, the earthquake, the circumstances of Job in which his body is smitten with disease, his family is stricken with adversity. That kind of evil besets the child of God as he walks through the valley of the death shadow, circumstantial evil, the evil of my situation. The Hebrew term there for evil, ra, can also mean ethical evil. And let me tell you something, dear friend. There's nothing more dangerous to you in the valley of the death shadow than sin. Sin is in the fang of every serpent and the venom therein. It is in the claw of the shadow of every bear. It is in the canine of every roaring lion. And it is the rock in every stone upon which your foot may stumble in the valley of the death shadow. And if you would ever ascend the holy hill of Zion, and upon its crest see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, you must avoid sin in the valley of the death shadow. Third image of adversity is the image of enemy. Sarar is the Hebrew term. And it too can be translated distress, coming from a verb that means to bind one. To bind one, as it were, in a narrow or difficult strait. To press hard upon someone. To vex someone. To be hostile toward someone. Who is your enemy? What is your enemy? Well, of course, the evil one is your enemy. Satan is your enemy. His emissaries, demons, are your enemy. We should not underestimate the reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have enemies that are spiritually real. Nor should we deny that sin is our enemy, and the lust of our own flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in this whole world. And its carnal mentality is at enmity with God. Like Lucifer, who cried in hell, "Non serviam, I will not serve." This wicked world, the empire of the demonic, is the enemy of the children of God. So three images of adversity and stress characterize these two verses. The valley of the death shadow, evil, whether that be circumstantial evil or ethical evil, and enemies, whether they be spiritual enemies, moral enemies, or physical enemies. The more broadly the text says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The word yea in our KJV could perhaps better be translated even though. Now think about what the poet has said thus far. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the power and force of this text. And this saint of God, this sheep of God, is not standing still in the face of fear. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I also will help thee, I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There is a time to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as the sea is before you. The mountains on this hand. The desert behind and Pharaoh's host as well. Sometimes God may stand still, but in this text, He commands the child of God not to stand still, but to walk. And walking is not running. I think it's interesting that beset by the shadow of death, beset by the presence of evil, beset by the presence of enemies, this sheep walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that walking, he signifies a grace, a composure, and a peace, because the Lord is his shepherd. So I encourage you, dear Christian, whatever shadow falls upon you, whatever evil, whatever adversary, walk in love, walk in light, walk in peace, because the Lord is your shepherd. And the sheep boldly declares, I will fear no evil. Now, what do you think the natural inclination is of a sheep when he sees a bear or a lion or a serpent or a wolf? Do you think it's just to walk? Or you think the sheep might suddenly stop in frozen fear, or perhaps flee, and in fleeing run away from his shepherd and put himself into greater danger? The natural proclivity of a sheep would be to stop or to flee. But this sheep says, I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. And he tells us why. Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
Now, last evening I talked about the rod as an instrument of chastisement, that God uses his rod upon his children, just like a shepherd would use the crook of his staff or rod to pull a sheep somewhere he shouldn't be, perhaps, or to tap a sheep, tell him somewhere he should go. But interestingly, the better definition of the Hebrew word for rod, shebet, is weapon, such as the shaft of a sword or spear. This shepherd is armed. And one reason this sheep doesn't shudder in standing fear or flee in fright is because his shepherd is armed. Young David was armed with a sling. Jesus Christ is girded about his loins with the sword of truth. Those who can say the Lord is my shepherd fear no evil, because they know that their shepherd is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has stained his garments crimson, treading down every adversary in this world upon his bloody cross. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword with which he is smiting the nations. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate his sheep from their shepherd. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil, because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. The Hebrew word for staff is mishnah, and it means support. So we see the shepherd with a weapon in one hand and a staff in another, which is for support. Now this tells me not only is the Lord fighting for me in the valley of the shadow of death, or in the face of evil, or even in the face of my enemies, but he is supporting and sustaining me as well. When I am weak, I am strong. I rejoice in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The staff of the good, great, and chief shepherd of Israel sustains every one of the sheep in his pasture. And you know what? The sword, the spear, and the staff are in a hand. My trust isn't in the staff or the spear. My trust is in the hand. And the hand is attached to a mighty arm. And the mighty arm is attached to a loving and compassionate heart that beats like the chariots of Amminadab with love for his chosen people. I take solace in the sword and in the staff because they are in the hands, borne by the arms, moved by the heart of my great, good, and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me, because you are with me. Your rod, yea, your weapon, and your staff, yea, your means of support, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Hebrew word for prepare, arach, means, listen carefully, to arrange with precision, to set in order, to lay in perfect place, to set in array, to handle with care, and to furnish with beauty. Whatever table lies before you, it is one that has been spread by the hand of Jesus Christ. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the cedars of Lebanon. He made the borders thereof of silver, the pillars of gold, and the covering with tapestry, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. And he summoned his charioteers to Gepher upon the humble hills of Zion. They all held swords, being experts in war, every man with his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. The chariot rolled and the soldiers marched to find the beloved, and finding her, said to her, "Come see, this is the chariot of Solomon, king of Israel and son of David." And they brought her into his banqueting house, and his banner over her was love. The Lord's table is laid out for you with perfect care. He summons you by his grace like a mighty chariot. He has summoned you by his sovereignty like a mighty king who has sent soldiers of salvation. He's brought you in the very palaces of heaven and spread the banner of love over you, no matter what the circumstances of your life. And he has carefully laid out his fare. Interestingly, "Thou preparest the table before me." Now, what saint of God cannot say that my palate is spoiled from this world? The Israelites may have complained, "Give me the leeks of Egypt," but the true Canaanite will cry, "Let me taste the grace of a better land." What should we expect but bitterness from the herbs of this world? But if we're feeding upon manna from heaven, we indeed know what it is to taste the Lord and to see that he is good. To eat, O friend, drink abundantly, wine without money, and whip milk without price. To taste the better thing, of the better land, of the better table, spread for us even in this old wicked world, in the presence of mine enemies. Brother Bill, you fed my soul. And what a blessing to be able to understand Jesus' words, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Dear friend, if your appetite is such, if your thirst is such, that you're hungering for this world, thirsting for what it has to offer, may the God of heaven work a miracle of transformation in your soul so that you can taste a better thing.
Yes.
He will give you water to drink.
Yes.
Having drunk, you'll never thirst. Yes. Bread to eat, having tasted, you'll never hunger. He'll bring you into his banqueting house and lay the table in front of you in such a way that you'll be satisfied. And by the way, the Hebrew word for table here does not mean merely a common table, but this is the table of royalty. I think of old Mephibosheth.
Yes, brother. Amen. Yes.
What am I?
Yes, brother.
But a dead dog that the king can look upon me.
Yes, come on, brother.
Nonetheless, Mephibosheth, he's called you to the table while I'm laying him on my feet.
Yes.
He sent his chariot for you. He has decreed that you'll be as one of the king's sons, and you'll sit at his table daily, feasting upon the royal bread.
Yes, brother. Yes, brother. Yes. Amen.
Indeed, the children of God are brought not just to a table in the wilderness, but the royal setting of a king has met him there.
Yes.
And he does it right in the face of the enemy.
Woo! Glory! Yes, sir.
Thou preparest the table before me.
Yes.
In the face of mine enemies. Now this tells me that if you are banqueting at the king's table, even in this waste and howling wilderness of the world, that you have a lot about which you can rejoice.
Yes. Yes.
And that if you are mournful and sorrowful and bitter and defeated and shivering and shaking in the valley of the shadow of death, in the face of evil, in the face of your enemies, that you are a wandering sheep. That you're away from the table of the king and the rod and the staff of the shepherd, and you are robbing yourselves of the joy of his salvation. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. I know that in all things he must have the preeminence, and like the head of Aaron anointed, the oil flowing down to the skirt of his garment, Jesus Christ is the head upon which the oil of heaven is poured out without measure, and by his graces and goodness it flows down to us, the sweetness and power and vibrance and radiance and glory of the Holy Spirit of God. But there is a sense in which the good and great shepherd anoints with that oil the head of every one of his sheep. You have an unction from the Holy One.
Yes, sir.
Of his fullness have you all received, and grace for grace. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. He prayed the Father that he would give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Those who are the sheep of the great shepherd have heads anointed with the very oil of heaven. My cup runneth over. Now I admit I'm often not as aware as I should be about the fact that my cup is running over. I know I get distressed and discouraged when I see the valley of the shadow of death or enemies or evil in my life, and I let the wolf and the lion, the bear and the shadow rob me of the reality that all this fullness I have received, of the reality that my cup runneth over. But by God's grace, most of the time, in spite of my old self, I do draw water from the well of salvation. He who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is this, it's interesting. As this poet pens this poem, he begins in the valley of the shadow of death. But before he finishes, he has realized that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God has laid out for him a banqueting table full with a cup running over. You and I will really look with a spiritual eye at our circumstances in this old wicked world and keep our eyes upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be able to say, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Thou preparest the table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. These are heaven's sheepdogs.
Amen.
When I was about 27, I was walking through the library at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. A dear professor I loved, Dr. Reginald Barnard, was standing in the library. He's with the Lord now. I'd encourage you to get a tape by Reginald Barnard. Look into Rolf. Get a tape by Rolf, too. As long as I've known the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of God's absolute providence and predestination, I've had a sense that I'm enveloped in the tender mercies of God. He knows my down sitting, my uprising. He compasses my path before and behind. There's not a word in my mouth or a thought in my mind that He doesn't understand afar off. If the night is around me, even the night is light, because He is there. When I commuted to Bible college, I had to cross a one-lane bridge, and every time I came to that bridge, it made me think of God's tender providence and care. Same thing, commuting to seminary, 70 miles one way, 4 days a week. I came to a one-lane bridge, and I was so aware when I approached that bridge that I was in the hands of God. And even sometimes driving down these crazy interstates, I have this sense that I'm shrouded in a womb. Not to say that the Lord couldn't say, come up hither. Sometime by a car accident or some other means of death. But I know that my shepherd's arms are around me, that I'm a lamb in His bosom. Walking through the library that day in Memphis, I saw Dr. Barnard, and I just had this profound sense of God's faithfulness to me. And I said, Dr. Barnard, I have two sheepdogs following me today. They're nipping at my heels. They're keeping me in the flock and in the fold. One of them's name is Goodness. And the other one's name is Mercy. You know, there is no goodness in me. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's goodness in the Holy Ghost. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. And where I fail, He prevails. When I'm weak, He is strong. When my outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. The house of Saul waxes weaker and weaker, and the house of David waxes stronger and stronger. Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and He grows up in me under the measure of the fullness of what God is in Him by the power of the Spirit alone. His goodness. I'm not saying my foot has never strayed hither or thither, but by His goodness, His people are kept on that path of righteousness, because goodness is barking in them and barking at them all the way. As is mercy. Aren't you thankful for the dog mercy? The dog mercy that will nip your heels even when you stray and get you back on the straight and narrow way to the foe. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the word dwell means to take up residence, domicile, habitation. I know over yonder
He has prepared for us a place. But listen to the Gospel of John carefully. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Listen. If any man keep my commandments, I will pray the Father. And we will come and make our abode with him.
Yes.
And the Greek word for abode is the same word as in John 14:1, following for a mansion. Thus could be translated.
Yes, that's right.
If any man keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and we will come and build our mansion in him.
Yes, yes. Good, brother. Amen.
Amen. More important thing to note is not is God building a mansion for you in heaven,
that's
but
right.
It's building a mansion in your heart.
Yes. Yes.
I know I'm going to dwell, but by grace, he is dwelling. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with me.
Yes.
He himself shall be their God, and they shall be his people. The house of the Lord. It's not just a shelter or an abode. It's also a family, like the house of Abraham, the better house of the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That's where I live.
Amen.
Brother Jack, it's 7777 Jerusalem Avenue.
Amen.
I'm not come to the mountain that might be touched.
Yes.
Or that burn with blackness and darkness and tempest and the voice of angels and the sound of words and blaring with trumpets. Well, I'm come. I've already come. That's
yes.
The dream.
Yes.
Mount Zion.
Yes.
The city of the living God.
Yes.
The heavenly Jerusalem. The general assembly.
Yes.
And the church of the firstborn.
Yes. Come on. Bring it. Come on, brother.
He brought it.
You bring it. Come on. Yes.
I don't have to bring it. It's already here.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Forever. But Kyle, not just a term of chronology. It can be used as a term of chronology, but more importantly, it is a term of perseverance. Forever. Not just physical length of time, but patience in perseverance. You see, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
He makes me to lie down
yes.
in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil.
Yes.
For he is with me.
Yes.
His rod and staff do comfort me. He does prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup does run over.
Yes.
He does anoint my head with oil. Forever is a forever of perseverance. And the reason the sheep perseveres is because of the shepherd. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep,
yes.
through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work.
Amen.
To do his will, working in
Amen.
You that which is well pleasing in his sight.
Amen.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
May we pray.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for the good, great, and chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd of the sheep, and who does shepherd the sheep, and who leads them beside still waters, who feeds them at green pastures, and even in the valley of the shadow of death spreads out a banqueting table for them there so that their cups run over, and who shelters them in his fold always, who makes them part of his family always, who builds his mansion, his house in their hearts. Father, help us to rejoice today in the present power and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the rulings and workings of the Holy Spirit, who has brought him here to us, in whose name we pray. Amen.